I want to introduce to you our brother Bruce Wilkerson. I don't know too much, but we talked a little bit before we came here. They are missionary. They have been for 4 years in Guyana.
Yes, over 4 years, yes.
4 years, and now they are transitioning going to Philippines. He's going to tell us more about that. Mm-hmm. So that's the extent of my introduction. I would like to present Brother Bruce.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath. Thank you, Gabriella. That was a wonderful introduction that you did through the children's Sabbath school story. That was wonderful. So just a quick overview of me, since we don't know me, but I know me. It's okay if I come away from the podium. Does anybody mind if I step down just a little bit here? Because it feels like I'm closer to you if I come over here. Well, Monique and I have with Adventist World Aviation. Has anybody heard of Adventist World Aviation? They're present in the Carolina Conference. Our headquarters is in Smithfield, North Carolina, just up the road on 95, probably about an hour southwest of Raleigh-Durham. That's where we're based at our headquarters. But we have projects around the world. Monique and I have, for the last 4.5 years, I say half because it was supposed to be five, and there's more to that story. And we've been in the jungles of Guyana. Has anybody visited Guyana or knows about Guyana? South America? Some people say, oh, it's Africa. No, that's Ghana, Africa. But we're in South America, and it's right next to Venezuela. You've probably heard of Venezuela, right? It's not so good there. And we've had some experiences with that. We're about 4 nautical miles from the border of Venezuela in the middle of the jungle. The only way to get to where we live in Mabaruma is by boat or by airplane. And there's a tremendous need out there because Mabaruma is the seat or the capital of Region 1. And it's, Region 1 is the hardest hit region in Guyana. So Monique and I have spent 4.5 years there. And we have, just last summer in June, we considered that we were gonna be there until our 5-year commitment in May. But the president of Adventist World Aviation, Pastor Rick Swanington, asked us if we'd be willing to go to the Philippines and stand in the gap. We have a missionary family there, but they have been in the mission field for 12 years, and their kids were babies when they went, and a toddler and a baby, and now they're in academy age. And so they're looking at the future of their kids. They came back to the States to put their kids in academy. There leaves a gap, and they said, Bruce and Monique. In Guyana, they say Sister Monique, Brother Bruce. It's natural for me to say Brother Bruce, Sister Monique. They asked us to go to the Philippines and stand in the gap and take on the project there. In Guyana and in the Philippines, we serve as project managers. What does that mean? It means a lot of stuff, and we'll get into that as we go through our Sabbath. Before we start, though, I want to just say thank you for being here. I want to wish you a happy Sabbath, and it's great to be in Aiken for the second time. Actually, I was in Williston 2 weeks ago with my friends, David and Tammy. They were they invited us to come down, and we stayed with them. And before that, I was here in 1982, so that's quite a while ago. It's been a long time, but I'm glad to be back. And we're going to talk about a story today that's going to hopefully inspire us all, and let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just want to come to you today. We want to surrender self to you, because it's not about us, it's about you. Lord, we just want to give ourselves to you in a special way and say, Lord, work in and through us. Help the message today not be mine. Help it to be yours. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, you heard in the scripture, and I apologize in advance that the scripture, I should have condensed it. It was really meant to be the reading of verse 4 and 5. Sorry, sister, that I asked you to read the whole 12 verses. My oversight, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So my title of today's message is A Little Help from Friends. And if you know the story from Mark, the paralytic man, we have in the Bible, Jesus quite often, I'm going to step away from this mic because I'm getting the reverberation, the bounce back. In fact, if I'm down here, does this bother anybody if I'm down here versus up there? Okay, this will allow me to see this too and see it there. So Jesus, during his ministry, he always had an impact on people's lives wherever he went. Would you agree to that? No matter, and he's still impacting my life today, and I hope he's impacting yours today. And he does that in a very special way. One of the ways that Jesus does that is quite often how, as missionaries, we do it as well. We look at Jesus' life, and we're all under sanctification. We're striving to be more and more like Christ in character. That's where our whole rest of our life here on earth will be, trying to perfect, trying to become more like him in any way we can. And as missionaries, you do have challenges, and Jesus faced many challenges, and he's a perfect example of how to face those challenges. In this case, he was returning to his home, what he considered his home away from home, which is Capernaum. I have to ask this again. Has anybody, because sometimes you find people in the audience have been to Capernaum. Has anybody been to Capernaum? Does everybody know about Capernaum? Capernaum was a special place. That's where some people call it it was Peter's house or Peter's home, and that's where he went to have a respite. And quite often when Jesus went places, he really didn't get a respite, did he? He didn't. He was always surrounded, particularly as his ministry was growing during that 3 years. People, and the word got out, people knew more and more about him, and people were gravitated to him. They wanted to come to see him, hear what he said, because what he said touched them at the core of their being. Something stirred inside of them that they knew. And I believe even the Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes that came to hear him, the ones that were so jealous of him and what he had to say, even them, he touched the core of their being. And I believe, as we know, some of them converted and became followers. But at this particular case, he was going to speak in Peter's house. And he had a special message. But the message starts well before the actual culmination of that story. So let's start with... it works. Good. So just to give a quick geographical reference, I'll go through this quickly. You see, this is, where's that one that does the center one? Okay. Anyways, I highlighted up here in Capernaum, it's at the top of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has always been known for a deep sea and very windy internal sea, because it's surrounded by high mountains, and it's sometimes, I think it's 175, 165 feet below sea level. The actual Sea of Galilee. And the mountains that surround it are very high and windy. So you've heard in the Bible many stories about storms and how Jesus is traveling in a boat, or somebody is, and they get caught in a storm. It's because of the geographical way Galilee is shaped. And today's topic, if I can push it, nope, it's not going to work. Today's topic is up in Capernaum. And Capernaum, I said, is where Peter's home was. And this is kind of gives you a visual overview, the general overview, layout of where Capernaum was in relation to everything else. So when people talk about Capernaum, you have a visual reference of where it is. One of the things we're going to see as we go through this story, I'm going to also be using the Ministry of Healing, chapter 5, which is called Healing the Soul. Healing of the Soul is in Ministry of Healing, chapter 5, Ellen White's work. So I wanted you to have this physical layout of what the problem was in advance before, as we go through the scripture. But the house that Peter was at, this is a typical home design we see in Capernaum. If you get a chance to visit, you can still see homes similar to that today. On the left, you see the structure from the outside. And the right, you can see how there's a set of stairs going up the back. And on top, there's a roof. And quite often, in the roof, there's a place, if you notice both pictures, there's a place for drying fishing tackle or fishing lines and nets, because they needed to dry them out after they cleaned them. There's also places for them to get away from the hot, humid air. They'd come up to the roof at night and cool down, relax. So you can imagine a beautiful tropical or Mediterranean sea like the Sea of Galilee. At night, it's going to be kind of pleasant and cool. So that's one of the reasons why the homes were designed like this. But the homes also were made, the roofs were made with thick wood sticks that were thatched together with mud and clay, and they became very strong, and they were very hard. When the sun dries on them, it became like almost like concrete, but it was very tough, very strong type of roof. That's why they could go up on the roof and they could, you know, relax in the day, they could dry their laundry, they could do all kinds of things on the roof. Here's an inside look of what the typical roof looked like. Looks pretty sturdy, right? And that's the inside of it. You saw the outside of the roof on the other picture. Okay, so as we turn to our Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, it's in Mark 2, verse 1. And it says, "And again he, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. That was, and they said, in the house, like everybody knows what house he was in. He was in Peter's house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Can you imagine the house being so packed? A small house, as you saw on those pictures, being so packed with people. If this church wasn't as big as it is, and you had, let's say, 500 people in here, would this be packed? I'm sure it exceeds the capacity of this room. Imagine 500 people came to this worship service. They're not, but imagine they were here, 500. And they were all in this auditorium, and they couldn't fit in. So people were out in the fellowship hall, they were in the foyer, and there were people in these windows looking in. And you get this visual picture of, wow, this man, Jesus, had something really important to say, and people are coming from all over to hear him. So there's no longer room. Then they came to him. They came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So let's stop right there. I'm going to switch over to the ministry of healing in chapter 5, called A Healing of the Soul. His Sister White is oftentimes and frequently provides great inspiration as a compilation to the Bible. She never, ever, and as we all know, she never, ever says her work substitutes the Bible. She always points to Christ as the believer, points to the Bible. It points to it, and it's meant to be an additional insight into what we read in the Bible, and which is really cool. So in chapter 5, it says, many of those who came to Christ for help have brought disease upon themselves, yet he did not refuse to heal them, and Christ did not. And when virtue from him entered into these souls, they were convicted of sin, and many were healed of their spiritual disease as well as their physical maladies. That's from Ministry of Healing 73. Among these were the paralytic at Capernaum, she says. Like the leper, this paralytic had lost all hope of recovery. His disease was the result of sinful life, and his sufferings were embittered by remorse. In vain, he appealed to the Pharisees and doctors for relief. So they believed at the core of the sin lay with something that they have done, which is true, right? Sin as a result of the very, very first sin that happened, of course, was Adam and Eve, and they decided to disobey God. So the sin had caused his situation, and he desired relief from it. Now, a lot of times when we sin, we desire relief from our sin, but do we desire relief from the sin for the right reason? And so this is what we will look at really quick with what the paralytic man did here. His disease, result of sinful life, he appealed to them for relief. They pronounced him, the Pharisees and doctors, pronounced him incurable. They denounced him as a sinner and declared that he would, under the wrath of God, not make it. I'm inserting my own words. The palsied man had sunk into despair. He was sad. He was depressed. He had lost no hope. And in the mission field, quite often, we encounter people with a similar situation, not palsy per se, but physical struggles, whether it's, you know, they are crippled, whether they're blind, whether they have problems, physical, emotional problems. So as a result of probably sin that either they committed or something that's sinful that happened, and they are a result of that situation. So how do we address that problem of sin? And how do we go about tackling that from a missionary point? And by the way, do you know who the missionary is here in this church? Have you seen them? Thank you. Thank you, Sister Gabriella. That is right. Every single person here is a missionary. Did you know you're a missionary? You did. I bet you didn't realize that you're a missionary right here in Aiken or Williston or wherever you're at. You're a missionary. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Think about that as we go through this. So he was depressed, clinically depressed, rightly so. He had palsy for a number of years. And so as he sunk into despair, then he heard of the works of Jesus. He heard about Jesus and his mighty power to heal. In fact, he had heard that by that time, the leper had been, somebody with leprosy was incurable. You know, in those days, leprosy was completely incurable. You're done. People stayed away from you. You're like, ah, the leper. I am unclean. I am unclean. That was lepers. He had healed the blind. He had rose people from the dead. Now that is impressive. In those days, especially in those days, and now, he had arose somebody from the dead. So this guy who had no hope had heard about Jesus. His ministry had spread like wildfire throughout the region. All the region we had saw earlier on the map. It was spreading everywhere. And so he thought, as Sister White goes on, she does a much better job explaining it than I do. She goes on to say, others as sinful and as helpless as he had been healed. And he was encouraged to believe that he too might be cured if he could be carried to the Savior. So think about this. He's saying, now what is motivating these thoughts? The Holy Spirit is wrestling with us all, friends. He is. He is wrestling with us each and every moment of our life and wants us to follow him, hear the small, still voice, and heed its beckoning. And this is what he's doing to this man, I believe. The Holy Spirit is wrestling with this guy. You know, you desire healing, but what do you really desire? And listen to this. This is pretty cool, really. But hope fell as he remembered the cause of his disease. Yet he could not cast away the possibility of healing. He could not get it away. So here he goes. His great desire was relief from the burden of sin. He longed to see Jesus and receive the assurance of forgiveness and peace with heaven. Then he would be content to live or to die according to God's will. So he desired true healing, a true conversion. He desired to have that renewed spiritual life. So this was in this man's heart and mind. And do you know that is motivated by his friends? Nope. It's motivated by God himself through his Holy Spirit. And that's where that motivated for a changed life occurs. It occurs because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I'm telling you, he is. Seen it many times. And without him, I wouldn't be here today. Okay, so there was no time to lose, she says. Already his wasted flesh bore signs of death. That means he was not too far off. So there's a sense of urgency this man had to get to Jesus. Have you ever been in that situation, friends, where you've had such a burning desire to get closer to Jesus that you would do anything to get to him and to know him at a different level, at another level from where you're at? Everybody's at a walk in life, the sanctification process, right? We're all on that walk. At some point, our life will end, unless, of course, it comes back. We preach the word to all the world, and then he will come, right? We hope he comes soon, like now, today. I hope he's here today. But through the rest of the day, until that time for each of us has come, that's the sanctification process. So is with this man. So there was no time to lose. He was dying. He besought, listen to this, he besought his friends to carry him on his bed to Jesus. And this they gladly undertook to do so. You know what besought also means? He asked his friends for help. He asked them because you know what? He had a vision to, I have to get to Jesus. If I can get to Jesus, my problem is solved. I just want him to forgive me of my sin. So that burden of sin is lifted from me. When I get to him, I will be cleansed and then I can die. That's what he's thinking, right? But Jesus has much more in store for him than what he's thinking. Often he does that for us. He has much more in store for us than what we plan. Often I say, Lord, help my plans to fail so yours can succeed. And that is so true because my plans, as best intentions as they are not his plans quite often. So dense was the crowd. Now watch this here. I got a couple word pictures here. So here we are. You can see the his four friends that he asked him to join and support his effort to get to see Jesus. So the four friends pick up his stretcher, gurney, whatever you like to call it, and they're carrying him. And what I further reading will show that they didn't live right there in Capernaum. They lived outside of Capernaum. So they had to carry him for a couple miles. Have anybody ever carried a stretcher with a person on it, a litter or a stretcher? It's not quite that easy. You know, you have to have coordinated 1, 2, 3 lift, because if you don't, one person lifts, the other person doesn't, the poor guy would fall off the bed, you know, or off the stretcher. So it has to be coordinated. And it also has to be, you know, you have to be strong enough. You have to have the physical stamina to carry them for several miles. I can imagine when they got getting closer here to the house, they knew where they were going because they said at the house, right? It says in the Bible, at the house. They knew what house that Jesus came to preach at. They knew Peter's house. That's where he went. That's why it drew such a big crowd. So guess what? Here we go. They arrive at the house. Everybody is trying to get a hold of, get touch Jesus or be near him, see him, and they want to be cured from the physical deficiencies or physical disease, everything. But did Jesus heal everybody he came in contact with? Tough question, right? He didn't heal everybody, did he? So Jesus is in the room. He's talking. He's delivering his message. He knows the presence of not just people who desire to have a closer relationship with him, because that's the number one thing Jesus desires, is you, me, every single person, from the young man back here to the oldest person here, which is not me, that he wants us to have a personal, loving relationship with him. That's what he wants. He wants that, and he wants that back then as he does today. He wants that. So he's delivering his message. Let's go on with Sister White. But as dense as the crowd was, had assembled in and about the house where the Savior was, that it was impossible for the sick man and his friends to reach him, or even come within hearing of his voice. So that's how thick it was. I mean, they couldn't even, they were like outside these windows, and there's people outside the windows, and they're trying to get to the, at least get inside so they can see him or get close to him, right? So they're in a desperate situation. We call this the crisis of belief. We came all this way. There's always going to be roadblocks in our sanctification walk, in our walk with Christ in life. God allows trials in our life. Did you know that? God allows trials. And I bet you one or two people in here have experienced a trial in their walk with Christ, right? Yeah, I see a lot of heads up and down. I don't anybody go, no, not me, brother. I have no trials. I'm good. Nobody, raise your hand if you don't have trials. Okay, see, no hands are up. I assume all of us have had some level of trial in our life, and that is for sure, which is a good thing. Oh, yeah, that's a good thing to have trial, because that trial, if we rely on the right source, we can overcome. And so these guys, the crisis of belief, we've come all this way with this stretcher, and we're standing outside. Jesus is in this house. How do we get in? Well, I don't have David with me, who could probably build, David, my friend back here, MacGyver, he could probably build a bridge that would go over top of this crowd. He could probably do it in 30 minutes, and he could get them over there, and they could just, walk across, and there they are, they're seeing Jesus that way. But in this case, these guys didn't have that resource available. So the man, it says, my initial thought was the team, as a group, they planned a way they could get through. No. It says in Ellen White, in The Mystery of Healing, it says right here, it says that they couldn't get through. Where is there many of these? Come and see it. And the bearers of the paralytic tried to push their way through the crowd, but in vain. The sick man looked about him in unutterable anguish. He was like, oh no. I made it all this way, and now we can't get in. The crowd is too big. We came late. How could he relinquish hope when he longed for help was so near? At his suggestion, palsy man's suggestion, his friends bore him to the top of the house, and breaking up the roof, let him down at the feet of Jesus. Now, it says that a lot of people had gathered around to hear Jesus, so he had a great message he was delivering. We don't know exactly what the message was, but it always involved people's walk with God and trying to correct people's misperception of how God played a role in their life, his Father played a role in their life, and that he was sent to be the light to the world. In some fashion or other, the message is typically about that. And I believe that message was for those people, but it was also for the Pharisees that were there. Because it says here, the discourse was interrupted. The Savior looked up and mournfully at the countenance and saw the pleading eyes fixed upon him. You can imagine the man at this next slide. He was being lowered down. Here's these ropes, and they attached to the litter, because on top of the house, remember, this fishing line, there's ropes, there's nets. So they tied these ropes on his litter, and they lowered him down. They broke through the roof, and Jesus looks at the man, and he already knew the man was coming. Jesus knows the man was coming. It says here in Ministry of Healing, well, he knew the longing of the burden and soul. It was Christ who had brought conviction to his conscience when he was yet at home. Did you hear that? So when he was still at home, it was Christ who brought conviction to his soul that he needed to come. Come to him. Come and be a part of him. And so that passion, that vision, that drive that the paralytic man had in his paralytic state, he said, I got to get to Christ. I got to get there. I got to get there. And he was able to take that vision of, man, I got to get to Christ. And he was able to tell his friends about it. And guess what? With a little help from his friends, he was able to get to Christ. And as he lowered down, Jesus already saw that it wasn't about him, his physical healing. He had already repented, and he was already forgiven in his heart. You know, Jesus already forgave him of what he did. And it says it beautifully in Sister White's work here. It says, when he repented of his sins and believed in the power of Jesus to make him whole, the mercy of the Savior had blessed his heart. Jesus had watched the first glimmer of faith grow into conviction that he was the sinner's only helper, and had seen it grow stronger in every effort to come into his presence. So his desire to come to Jesus was growing and growing and growing. It was Christ who had drawn the sufferer to himself. So that is who draws us to Christ, right? Now in the words that fell like music on the listener's ear, the Savior said, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's in Matthew 9:2. The burden, it's also in Mark right here. The burden of guilt rolls from the sick man's soul. He cannot doubt. Christ's words reveal his power to read the heart. So he could read not only the palsy man's heart, but he could read all the hearts that were in the room with him there. Keep that in mind as we go forward. So he says his power to read the heart. Who can deny his power to forgive sin? Hope takes the place of despair and joy of oppressive gloom. The man's physical pain is gone, and his whole being is transformed, making it into further request. He lay in peaceful silence, too happy for words. He's like, can you imagine having a debilitating physical disease, and all of a sudden Christ forgives you and cleanses you, makes you completely new again? I can't imagine that. And right laying there, he is just at all. This feeling he has never experienced in recent years is overcoming him. But the Pharisees, okay, here comes another trouble part. The Pharisees, fearful of losing their influence with the multitude, said in their hearts, He has blasphemed God. How can he forgive sins but one, even God? Fixing his glance on them, and Jesus did. He fixed his glance on the Pharisees in the room, and he has something profound to say to them. If I may read it very shortly here. Fixing his glance upon them, beneath which they cowered and drew back. So can you imagine, you just think of a thought, the Pharisees, about the blasphemy. They didn't say it out loud. It's only God can forgive sins. What is he doing? They're thinking that kind of thought as he's healing this paralytic man, and all of a sudden, Jesus looks right at you and it just pierces you, and you look like, what? How did he read my thoughts? To me, I would have fell down sobbing like a baby and said, Lord, forgive me, you know, that, but they had hardened their hearts. They were still in doubt. There's this man who could read their thoughts and who had just healed a man that they know can't walk is not the Son of God. Sadly, he says, then he who had been born on a litter, fixing his glance upon it beneath the crowd and drew back and said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. So he's given them a sound. Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say arise and walk to someone? But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So remember, they just got done saying in their heart and mind, who is he to forgive sins? He just answered the question, not only with the verbal answer to their rhetorical question in their head. That's got to be powerful. I mean, I tell you, that pierces you like a heat-seeking missile, man. It's like, ah. But now he's going to do something triumphant. He said, turning to the paralytic, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. So not only did he tell him that, he demonstrated his divinity. The man rose up, and it created nothing less than creative power, she says, Sister White, to restore health to the decaying body. The same voice that spoke life in a man created from the dust of the earth had spoken life to the dying paralytic. And the same power that gave life to the body, that renewed the heart, he who at creation spake and it was, he who commanded and it stood fast, had spoken life to the soul dead in trespasses and sins. The healing of the body was an evidence of the power that had renewed the heart. Christ bade the paralytic arise and walk, that ye may know, he said, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he does. And what a wonderful testimony. And guess what this man became after he was healed? Let's see. I took out one slide, sorry. After he was healed, it goes on to say he went back to his own house. And Sister White, I'm going to just paraphrase what she says in her work. I encourage you to read Chapter 5, Ministry of Healing, for more detail. But he goes back to his house, carrying his bed, walking with full vigor and life, walking back to his house that he had been carried on a stretcher from. He comes to his home to see his family, and they cannot believe what they see. His whole family is transformed by that experience. And from that day until the day that they passed, fell asleep in Christ, their belief in the Son of God was resolute. Nothing could disturb, nothing, Sister White says, caused them to change their course, to change their belief, and to change their love for God because of what happened with the man in their family. And what a great testimony that has for people, the changing power that Christ can make in all of our lives, physically, spiritually, emotionally, the whole thing. And that's the personal relationship with God. And how does that happen? And I am cognizant of the time. I'm watching it, my friends. Achieving the impossible. It's impossible for that man to get up. It was impossible for the paralytic to get up and go get to Jesus himself, wasn't it? No way was he able to arise himself, pick up his bed, and go. Not until Jesus told him to and healed him was he able to do that. So first thing he did was he had to be spiritually healthy. Spiritually healthy. He had to confess his sins. He had to come to Christ and come to God in this meaningful way with a contrite heart and say, Lord, forgive me. And in his own way, he did that, and God heard his prayer. And God heard his plea, because his desires, we talked about earlier, and Sister White, was not the physical healing. It was the spiritual healing that he desired far above everything else. Not to say that he didn't have a desire to, but he didn't care. He wanted to be relieved of the grief and the weight of sin. How many have, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but when you carry the weight of sin, it bears you down. It affects you emotionally, it affects you physically, and of course it affects you spiritually. When you carry that sin with you, God wants us to take our sins, take our shortcomings, our transgressions, and take them back to Him right away. When we do that, we too can have the spiritual cleansing that the relationship with Christ brings. So first thing, that to achieve the impossible, if there's something you want to do in life, that you want, you have a vision, you have a desire to do something for God, it could be right here in the church, it could be somewhere else, you have something you want to do, but then all of a sudden, there's a thing called the crisis of belief. You have a vision. So Christ is placing in your heart and desire this vision to do something. From Monique and I, it's been a vision to serve God in the foreign mission field. Right here is a mission field. Aiken, Williston, surrounding counties and communities, these 8 counties around here, it's a mission field. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, anywhere we go in the States, it's a mission field. And sometimes, and many times, oftentimes, I'll say, it's harder mission field than being in a third world country. It is. If you've been to a third world country, everything is a lot more, how should I say it, raw and real right there. In this, in our society back in the States and Canada, things are, technology we give away. Okay, it's just because we are high tech. We give away to miracles because healthcare is great and it's been able to, doctors have been able to find these diseases, but we don't give credit to the person that is responsible for them finding the cure to those diseases or for something happening. God is at hand. Amen. And it's harder to see it here because we just chalk it off to technology. Our intellect, our ability to do stuff. But it's really God working. So it's harder mission field to get through to people here. So many distractions with multimedia, social media, all the news, everything else is so distracting. Now they have distractions over in third world countries too, but for us it was more raw, more real, more apparent. We have many stories and we don't have a lot of time, but I will tell you a story today as we go through this, as I talk to you about these three ways to achieve the impossible. First is to have a spiritual healthy life. So we bring ourselves to the foot of the cross each and every day, and we ask for a renewing of our hearts and minds. And when we do that, when we're spiritually healthy, God will give us the vision that He wants us to have, to be missionaries in Williston, to be missionaries in Aiken, or wherever you may live. From Monique and I, we were thriving and in love with our mission in Guyana. We had many wonderful opportunities where God is working through us to do many wonderful things, but guess what? He said, nope, it's time for you to move. And we're like, whoa, we're not done yet, God. But He says, no, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's always about Him. And so when He is alive and well, you have to have the faith and trust that He will take care of whatever it is that you're working. Say you're working in a church, you're doing a wonderful ministry. He wants to take you out of this church and put you in Williston to start a new church in Williston. Whoops, where did that come from? Oh, but He wants to start you a new church in Williston. And you're saying, wait a minute, this is a brand new church here. It looks great and everything, but how can we send somebody over there? You can't. You can't do it. You can't, but He can. So Monique and I say, oh, Lord, what's going to happen to all these people? We have people in the middle of Bible studies. We have people that want to be baptized, more people that want to get married, because marriage is a hard thing in Guyana because of the laws and everything. People don't get married. It's easier to live together and make babies and everything else than it is to get married. So that's another whole story. But we wanted to stay there and finish, but God says, you know, follow, go where I tell you to go. Don't worry about it. It's not your people, it's My people. So as missionaries, don't forget, it's not about you. It's not about Brother Bruce or Sister Monique, it's about Him. And He has plans. If He's asking you to do something or go somewhere, change, get outside your comfort zone, that's what we call the crisis of belief. Something that I am not used to doing, something that I am not comfortable with doing, something that I think is impossible for me to do, I'm going to ask you to do it, not me. God's going to ask, when he asks you to do something, you think it's impossible. There's no way I can do that. I am not equipped. I'm not wired that way. That's when he can make it happen. Because it is not about you, and you cannot do it. If you try, I know some people, I'm speaking to somebody's heart in here, I know when you can tell me, I know in my own life, when I try to do something myself, bam, flat on my face. or not as successful as I need to be. But when he's doing something, it's always successful. So when you have a vision and God places it before you and you have that crisis of belief, that's a faith building opportunity. When you step out in faith with God, man, you say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. I knew I can't do this. I cannot do this, Lord, whatever it might be. And you say, but I know you're impressing me to do this, to be a missionary, to serve him here, serve him there, do this particular act. I can't do it. I don't have the people, resources. Don't say but. Just say, God, I can't, but you can. I'm going to prayerfully step out in faith. And you step out in faith with God, he will bless. He will bless. The hardest thing is patience. The hardest thing is patience. Because you want more patience? Pray that prayer. See what happens. All kinds of good things will happen in your life. Because God will give you patience. And the trials he gives you are opportunities to grow in that faith, to draw closer to him each and every day. And that's what happens. So the vision, when you're vision driven for that, doing something impossible, achieving the impossible, you can do it. Because that vision that is placed to you by God, he'll give you, enable you to do it. So God enables. When you have a vision to go somewhere and do something, God will give you the ability to do it. It's not about you. Let that hang for a second. It's not about you. It's about him. Who gives us all of our gifts? Who gives us all of our talents, all of our resources, everything? Who does it come from? Do we believe that? I did something here, I got this. No, God. If you know that God is a giver of your physical possessions, your financial possessions, your talents, your gifts, if you truly believe that, if you don't, seek him out in prayer, have him reveal it to you. He is the giver of all things. So we as missionaries, we as ministry workers, go to God and say, God, here's our vision. Or if you want to achieve the impossible, God, here's what I believe the vision is that you placed in my heart to go to the Philippines, set up this airbase there so we can reach remote islands where people have no hope. They don't have a way to get to good health care. They actually die because they can't get across the sea that when there's rough waters. Or if there's a typhoon that comes and it wipes out several villages, they have this disaster relief that comes in to help, but when they bring help, are they bringing the message that saves? Sometimes they do. I admit, sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But we have a vision that when we go to the Philippines, we're going to replicate some of the great things that happened in Guyana, because I believe that God gave us the experiences we had in Guyana for a reason. Not to go back to Albuquerque, New Mexico, or where our daughter's at, in Tullahoma, Tennessee, and start normal jobs. Our mission service is done. No, I think God said, I gave you these experiences for a reason. Because there's another vineyard that I need you to go to, Brother Bruce, my son, Brother Bruce, Sister Monique. And it isn't, wait a minute, I'm starting to get older. You know, I got some gray starting to come through. I looked in the mirror, I was like, where'd that come from? But it came from somewhere, right? And it's time for me to realize that it's not about age. It's not about me. It's about him. And if he's calling me to go to Palawan and the Philippines to do the work there that we were doing in Guyana, he's going to give me a whole new set of experiences and opportunities to grow and to share his love with other people. I know that we impacted lives through God, impacted lives through us, in Guyana. And I just know that when we go there, we don't have the answers to all the problems. Maybe part of you are the answers to some of our problems. I know David is very talented in doing everything MacGyver can do. You know what MacGyver is? You guys know MacGyver? There's MacGyver back there, a couple rows back. Just take a look. He can fix anything. He knows a lot about stuff. So he's a great guy that God has blessed with many talents and gifts that I don't have. So, but maybe you are part of what we need to happen in the Philippines. As we go forward, just like the paralytic man, what happened to my, did I do it again? Brother, I keep on touching the wrong button. Okay. As we go forward, we already covered this. Sorry, I was quick. This is where we were, just so you have a reference. This is where we are in the Philippines, in Palawan. If you've ever been to the Philippines or you're kind of familiar with it geographically, it's right above the part of Malaysia that we're going to be at, the southern part of the Palawan Island. We were over here in Guyana. These are the locations where we have mission posts around the world currently. We have some others that are in development, and they will be coming online as God leads and God directs. Just to give you a quick overview of that. This is where we're going. We are going to be in Palawan. Here's another little star in the bottom of Palawan that's put on there by me, AWA Air Base in Sigpangan. Here's our airfield as it sits this year. We had a pilot friend take a picture of it. This was used to be a farmer's field. And before that, and after that, it was a rice paddy. It was a rice field. They were growing rice. But this whole acreage around here is a 74-acre piece of land. And you can see the airstrip. Can you tell it's an airstrip there? Does it look like it? Hopefully it looks like an airstrip. But it's there's an airstrip that we've been building. The people we're replacing, we're building it. It's almost done. The bare spot you see halfway or three-quarters way up this way, that is where we're putting a hangar for our aircraft. Our aircraft is in a 40-foot sea container in Porto, which is the capital of Palawan. It's sitting there waiting for us to get there. We leave the U.S. on the 27th of November. We get there on the 28th? 29th. Oh, we pass a day. We lose a day, international dateline crossing. And we get there on the 29th, and then we will right away hit the ground running, trying to get this container back, get it down to the location here. We have some concrete columns we built to set the container on top. We have another 40-foot containers across this patch of this road, and there's a group of trees. We have a caretaker's house in there. There's another 40-foot container we're going to stick on it to make our hangar. But the most important thing we have to do before we assemble the aircraft, because it's broken down inside the hangar, is a Cessna 182. Any pilots in here besides David? Yeah. Okay, so it's a Cessna 182 four-seater airplane. We have the wings off and we have everything in there. There's a tractor in there too. But see, we have to build a fence around this property. You know why? There's a thing called a carabao. You know what a carabao is? It's a water buffalo cow looking with a big old horns. I wanted to try to get a picture put up on here, but I didn't find one in time. But they are not quite as easy to move as cows. Because this used to be a farm, because it used to be a rice paddy, we have people in the community that don't have the big farms with the fences around them. They come out and they put their cows or their carabaos out there. They'll let them graze out in the field. And oftentimes you'll find the residue of a carabao on the runway or a carabao himself on the runway. And one of the things we have to do before we start flying, the Philippine Civil Aviation Authority has to come out and approve the airstrip for us to do flight operations out of it. And one of the things they look at in their checklist is safety and security. So the easy solution is a fence. And we want to put a fence around this perimeter of the property. It will have gates, of course, for people and vehicles to come in. We don't want to create a compound situation. That's not what we do. We don't believe in compound missionaries concept where you build a fort and you keep everybody out. No, we live within the communities. The communities we live in around the world, people are our friends, our family. We love them. We care for them like you would back here in the States. And that's when we have a friendship ministry, that's how we're able to share the love of God, share the love of Christ in people's lives, and know where they're having struggles and difficulties. If you don't have that relationship, how can you help them? How can you share with them the love of God? It's about building friendships. So we put the fence up. Oddly, this is where it's kind of tough. We said a five-strand barbed wire fence would be good. They use concrete posts because there's lots of termites there. You put up a wooden post, termites would buzz through it. So all the different farmers around there use concrete posts, and they use the same thing that we're talking about putting up. We don't want to be different than everybody. We want to be assimilated to show that we're the same You know, we're doing the same kind of basic stuff that they would do. Ours is really a safety and security measure. If we didn't have to worry about planes landing and taking off in this strip, then we wouldn't put one up. But we need to start our flight operations, which is doing the life-saving flights. We do medevacs in Guyana. Every place we are, we do medevacs. We also do humanitarian support flights. And it makes a difference in people's physical life, but that's only a small part, if you can get it from my presentation today. The small part is you bring physical relief to the suffering and dying. The biggest thing that we do is it gives us an opportunity to be a part of their lives in a special way. And when we are to have an opportunity to be a part of them, then we can pray with them. They can say, "Well, Brother Bruce, why are you doing this?" "Huh? Let me tell you why I'm doing this." You know, because we don't charge them for the flight. We fly them, and this is all part of the ministry that we do. And it does cost, but we don't charge them, because we are there to make a difference in their life. And that gets their attention. And when we get their attention, then they ask why we do this, and we talk to them about the life and the relationship that when you have with Christ, it can change your life. The situation you're in, it can become different. Maybe not physically, totally, but the paradigm, the way you see it, your situation becomes different. Because we all, as Christians, still have struggles. We still have financial struggles. We still have physical struggles. We still have all those. But when you have that relationship with Christ, your mind is different. You become different in the way, your perspective, the way you see things. The worldview that you have is different as a walking Christian than it is with someone who isn't. Because it's not about you or me, it's about him. So we're going to build this fence, 70 acres, five strand wire with concrete posts. We're looking for people to be a part of our support team. Prayerfully consider if you would like to be a part of our support team, that is, like the four guys that are carrying this man, paralytic man, to Jesus. We're looking for people to join our support team. All missionaries are. And that's all I'm going to say about that, is that if you want to know more about it, please come and see us. Here's another aerial view of our perimeter. I did put this little line on there so you can see it. This is the perimeter. The house is there. This is an older picture, though. This is where the house is. The missionary house with the hangar pad is next to it now. You can't see it on this one, but that's the airstrip. It's a 2,000-foot strip. It allows us to load up people and weight. You need more distance when you have more weight in the aircraft to take off. So this is going to be our mission there, and we're going to reach a lot of the outer islands from Palawan. There's small islands offshore that we need to get to people, and also people in other parts of the island that can't be reached. So when we can get to them and provide medical evacuation, or we can provide humanitarian support when the situation dictates, we're able to make a profound difference in their physical life, giving us an opportunity to reach them spiritually. And it's not about us, it's about him working in and through us to reach them. Yeah. So God is the giver of all of our resources. We as ministry workers ask God for support. And then our supporters are people that are everyday people, such as yourselves or other people. They're asking God, "Well, I know all my resources, all my time, all my talents and gifts are from God. God, where do you want me to invest my resources, my time, my energy, my talents?" And then we each are seeking. At some point, God will connect some of them to us. And at other points, God will connect some supporters to other ministries, other endeavors. It's totally about, not about us, it's about what God is leading us every day as ministry workers or people as supporters to use, be good stewards and use their gifts and talents and resources for God. That's what it's all about. Amen. This guy made it because he had a support team. We will make it, you know, with Christ, and Christ will bring us the support team we need to get to where we're going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity today to share your word, to share your ministry and where you're working at each and every one of our lives. We know these people that are present today and us have visions that you have placed in our hearts, in our lives to follow you, ministries we're working on, activities we're working on, whether it's at work, at home, in school, at church. We all have ministries that you place in our lives, Lord. And many times you interconnect our ministries together for your good and for your glory. We ask you to be with each of us today as we go forward. Help us all to know you better, and help us to know you in a special way that we can share your love and the hope that you bring to each and every one of our lives. When you place people in our path, Lord, help us to connect to those people and point them to you. Point them to a saving relationship that personal relationship with you brings to every one of us. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen.